The title of today's sermon is Turning Point. Brethren, do we realize what has just happened to our nation? Do we understand where we are in prophesied end time events? The thing that we feared most has now put our nation in dreadful peril. Never before has this happened in our land. And if the situation is not quickly rectified, America will be no more. Whether or not we realize it, our nation has just passed a momentous turning point. That's the title of today's sermon, Turning Point. We must set things right before God, or it is all over for our nation. If there is not an immediate reversal of what we have just done, all will be lost that is America. There will be no going back. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll look at the Word of God and see that God has shown us these things. He has written them before so that we, on whom the ends of the world have come, will heed this admonition. I've chosen the title Turning Point because it is a double entendre. A double entendre is a figure of speech in which a phrase is devised to be understood in either of two ways. In this case, we, as a nation, we've reached a wrong turning point and must immediately choose another. We have no choice but to backtrack and choose a different turning point. By a vote of the American people, we have broken our covenant promise to our God. It was bad enough when President Obama began to set this nation on its ear by breaking every ordinance of our Creator God. But now, the American people have spoken a new pledge to the Lord. We've said in effect, Lord, all that you have spoken, we shall not do. We have reached a mortal turning point in our history. We have made a deadly decision. Let's look at the overall picture of God's working relationship with us, the Israelitish people. Many generations ago, our forefathers took a great oath, and they entered into a sacred marriage covenant with the Lord. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. That's our forefathers, brethren. Verse 4, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Yes, God had spared, he had protected, and he had delivered Israel from pagan bondage and slavery and captivity of Egypt. The name Jesus means the one who delivers. It was God who gave our forefathers their freedom. We're proud to say in America we have freedom. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. There's two things. Obey God's voice and keep his covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar, that means a very special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, says the Lord. Notice, brethren, the required condition of obedience to God, if you will obey my voice indeed. So we have to obey God. Our forefathers were to obey God and do what God said. Exodus 19 and verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? We'll be a holy nation. Holy means set apart. A holy nation means that we would be set apart in a category all our own. You take a globe of the world, you look at the United States on it and the other Israelitish countries. We are. We're different. We're set apart. Verse 7. And Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. As our forefathers beheld all these words of life and with the pledge on their lips, all the people answered in unity. Verse 8. And said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Note that, brethren. We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. A covenant vow was made right then and there. The leaders, the elders of Israel, spoke for all the people. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. But, brethren, let's think about it. Such a great covenant should be brought before all the people so that they might give their voice, that they might give their voice on the matter. What do they think? not just the leaders, not just the elders. Turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 24. Today, we retain this concept in our modern wedding ceremony, wherein the bride and the groom reply in their marriage covenant vow by saying, "I do," just exactly like our forefathers said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." That's what you say in a covenant contract. We are reading the events of the marriage covenant of our forefathers with the Lord. It's a marriage covenant. Exodus 24 in verse 1. "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off." You can't come too close to the presence of the Lord. Verse 2. "And Moses alone," special situation here, "Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they," all the rest, you know, all the elders and so forth, and Aaron and his sons, "shall not come near. Neither shall the people go up with him." That's because God's presence is so brilliant, so mighty, so terrible, to use the word in a classic sense, that the people couldn't come near unto Moses. Moses was the mediator between God and man. He had that unique duty. He was a picture and a type of Jesus Christ being our mediator between us, his church, and God the Father. We come to Exodus 24 and verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words." Let me interject something here, brethren. When you see this word, words here, the 10 words, it's the 10 commandments. It doesn't say in the Old Testament Hebrew 10 commandments. It says the 10 words of the Lord, continuing in verse 3. "And all the judgments." Now notice this, very, very important. In the middle of verse 3, mark your notes, mark your Bibles. This is a pivotal point. "And all the people answered with one voice." Now, this isn't the elders this time. This is all the people. Think of the entire nation taking a vote, giving their voice, casting their lot, however they do it. "The people answered with one voice in unison, in unity, and said," at the end of verse 3, "all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." "I do," they said. They entered into the marriage covenant. The people answered with one voice. The people ratified. They agreed. They swore to the covenant, the same one that the elders had previously accepted on their behalf. Now, let me ask you the question, because I want to pause and have you think of this deeply. What took place here? Now, not only the elders, not only Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, now all the Israelitish people had absolute ownership of the covenant agreement with God. They answered with one voice. Each person personalized the covenant. They said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." It was their covenant with the Lord. It was the people's covenant with the Lord. It was Israel's covenant with the Lord. It was our forefathers and thereby us, our covenant with the Lord. This was such an important covenant, brethren, that there was a legal document prepared in writing, just for the record. Write it down. Just like today, when we have an important contract, sure, some people shake hands. But more importantly, to stand the test of times in the courts, it's legalized, it's put on a legal document, you know, notarized, signed, witnessed, all those kind of things. That's what's going on here. Verse 4, "And Moses wrote," he wrote down all the words of the Lord. "And he rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Drop down a little bit. What Moses did here, Moses took the legal document that he had formalized and written, and he read every word to the Israelites. So they said, "I do," then it was written down, and now Moses is going to come back and read word for word what he had written down. Let's get it straight. Here's the covenant, or all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. Verse 7. "And he," that's Moses, "he took the book of the covenant," it's all now written down, "and he read in the audience," or in the hearing of the people, "and they said," again, "all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." But brethren, That is beautiful, entering into that covenant, just as it's beautiful when a bride and groom get married. But we know the history of our forefathers, don't we? They failed. They were disobedient, even though they had sworn to be obedient. They broke the Sabbath. They established idols in the land. They sacrificed their infants to the idols. Sounds a little bit familiar with what we're doing today. They broke their covenant with God by disobedience. But they did something worse. They formally and authoritatively rescinded their covenant relationship with God. It wasn't just a matter of going out and breaking their vow with God. They formally, just as formally as they made their vow, with one voice, standing before Moses and saying all that the Lord has said we will do, Israel came back and said, let's rescind that. Let's tear that up. Let's get rid of it in a very formal and authorized way. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. The scriptures actually contain a record of all the people of Israel coming together and abrogating, that's repealing, doing away with God's rule over them. They didn't want God to rule over them. As we have just done, we in America have just done this exact same thing, and I'll show it to you, brethren, from the scriptures and from actual facts. What the people decide on and establish makes a big difference to God. God is not afar off so that he can't hear and he can't know. When the people come together and give one voice, God takes note of that. Let's look at what happened in 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. This is Samuel the prophet. Verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Brethren, they were evil sons. It's just like our judges today are evil. They take bribes. They're partisan. They have their own agendas and so forth. His sons were the same, worse perhaps. Verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Just about what you read in the paper every day, the way our judges, right up to the Supreme Court, work. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. Okay, like we send our representatives to Congress to say, okay, we need a new water district, or we need food insurance, or we need, you know, a road paved or something. The elders, they came to Samuel in Ramah. That's where he lived. Verse 5, and they said unto him, behold, you're getting kind of old, Samuel, and your sons walk not in your ways. So they're looking for a justification for something that they had predetermined they wanted anyway. What was it they wanted? They wanted a king, like all the rest of the nation. They wanted a man, somebody big, tall, and powerful to rule over them like the other nations. So that's what they say here in the verse 5. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like them. We want a man that's going to do our bidding, do what we want, make us great, give us the stuff that we want. Be our king. Look after us. You see, Israel wanted to be like the rest of the world. They wanted a leader they could see, like America. They would not have God rule over them. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. Why did it displease Samuel? This isn't Samuel's perspective. He knew that it displeased God. That's why it displeased Samuel. Never mind what Samuel thinks. Samuel could say, yeah, it sounds pretty good, but our Lord, God has said, no, we have our Lord reign over us. You know, stand back, watch the salvation of the Lord. Samuel knew God. He had a good relationship with God. That's why it displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king, verse 6, to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel thought, uh-oh, this is really, really bad. Brethren, it's really, really bad, like exactly what's just happened in America. We need to realize, we need to understand. Don't let this go by and say, oh, I'm so disappointed in the election. Let's understand something momentous has taken place. We need to understand. Notice, the voice of the people is important. want you to take notice of it in this next verse, verse 7. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. This is the most important verse that we're going to see in the scriptures today, brethren. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. Listen to them, Samuel. Do it in all that they say unto you. For they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Brethren, there it is, a very formal, authoritative rejection of God by the voice of all the people. Do we realize that that has just taken place for the first time ever by the people of America in the way that it has happened? Let's understand how serious this was when Israel rejected God. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This is terrible. What was the result? Brethren, you know your history. Israel went into captivity. Now don't think about, oh yeah, they went into captivity. You think about mothers and fathers and kids and old people and kings and elders with hooks in their nose and their eyes being put out, marched out of town, starved to death, beaten to death, and only the young and the strong surviving to be worked to the bone. Think of captivity that way. So there it is. They have rejected me, says the Lord. That's God's perspective. That's how God looks at it. Israel officially, formally, and authoritatively broke their covenant with God. Brethren, let's understand. We have come to this exact same turning point in our history. We've never been here before. On November the 6th, 2012, the people of the United States of America formally and purposely rejected God. I received an email in regards to this week's countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. People often will write in and comment about the countdown that's a synopsis of the message that I'm going to give on Sabbath. And this email reads this way. He says, I would only add that instead of turning point, that's the title that I chose, instead of turning point, it might be called tipping point. Another double entendre, but perhaps a bit more descriptive of what is likely to happen next. Continuing in the email that I received, I'm beginning to believe that over 51% of our nation's population is in truth against God and his ways, even in the limited way that this nation sees God. That is the tipping point where God says, enough is enough. It's been gradual with warning to this point, but now we begin a serious slide into the morass of the great tribulation. Brethren, some of us are getting it. Some of us are seeing where we are. Some of us are seeing exactly what's happening. Let's continue on in Samuel. We've come to 1 Samuel 8 and verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since this day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me. God looks at exactly what took place and he says, this day wherewith they have forsaken me. There was a certain day, there was a certain point where they said, we reject God. By their voice, by their vote, by their actions, they rejected God and served other gods. So do they also unto you. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 9. Now therefore, God tells Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Listen to what they said. Howbeit yet, protest solemnly unto them. Brethren, that is what I am doing to you. I am protesting solemnly unto you in the same way that Samuel was to protest solemnly unto them. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So God says, okay, you won't. God out of the picture, want me out of the picture, here's what it's going to be like. Let's look at it, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Verse 11, and he said unto them, here's how it's going to be. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons, and he'll appoint them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties and set them to ear his ground. plow his fields, you know, grow his grain, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. Stop and think what God is saying to the people here. Right now, God is reigning, protecting, ruling over, watching out, delivering the people. They don't need armies. Everything they grow in their fields is theirs. Their young men are theirs to love and to enjoy. The king's going to bust up your household. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your food. He's going to have high taxes on you. That's what's going to happen. And the people said, sounds good to us. Raise the taxes. Take our sons. Send them off to war. That's fine. Verse 13. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He'll take your fields. You know, we have eminent domain. We need your field. Sorry. I don't even think they say sorry. He'll take your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them. And they'll give them to his servants. You know, a little bit of crony capitalism there. You give it to the people that's close to the king or the president. Verse 15. He'll take the tenth of your seed. Sure. Yeah, that tenth that you start off with, and of your vineyards, and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys, and he'll put them to his work. You know, the government is going to become half the nation. Instead of you people, the people of God, prospering because God is protecting you, you're going to end up using all your gain, giving it to the king. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You're nobody. You're the slave now to the king. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. You know, it's going to get so bad you go, oh Lord, please protect to save us. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Brethren, God's not going to hear. We turn our back on God. We come to the point where God will not hear. God says, I will not hear you in that day. You've made your choice. You've turned your back on me. You've rejected God. Brethren, we just did that. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nope, we'll have a king over us. Thank you very much. Verse 20, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God, you hadn't been doing a good enough job. We don't like the way that you handle it. We'll get us a man in here that can do it right. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Give them what they want. You know, they've voted for, you know, a leader, a strong man. Go ahead, make him a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man into his city. Turn over a page or so to 2 Samuel chapter 10. And let's go to verse 17. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah. Verse 18. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus said the Lord God of Israel, notice that, brethren, this is God speaking, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians. That was God that did that. And out of the hands of all the kingdoms, of all of them that oppressed you. God says, I have taken good care of you up until now. I have delivered you. I have prospered you. I have set you free. I've given you your freedom. Verse 19. And you have this day rejected your God. Verse 19, you have this day rejected your God. Brethren, do we realize that we just did that? On November the 6th, this day you have rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, you said unto God, nah, set a king over us. Brethren, 2,520 years later, we were granted by God a new land, a mighty land, a powerful land with law and honor and work ethic and virtue and love and a justice system, protection from our enemies, rich resources and the most productive farms and orchards on earth. God did that. God gave us that. Why? It was all in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to make of him great and powerful nations of the Israelitish people. God's word is true. God never breaks covenant. But now, brethren, as a nation, we have come full circle. We have come to the point that our forefathers came to, where we have rejected God as a nation. Our voice has been heard. Heretofore, prior to last week, President Obama has pushed through legislation favoring homosexuality, same-sex marriage, taxpayer-funded abortions. That was his agenda. Yes, the sin was on his back. He did it. He was guilty of breaking God's precious law, God's law to preserve and choose life. But understand this, brethren, the sin is no longer President Obama's alone. We have now declared our desire as a nation to be complicit in the guilt. We have said to God, you will not reign over us. We have rejected you. We have exchanged truth for lies. We have yielded our blessings for cursings. Put this one in your notes, brethren. We won't turn there. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, that's exactly where we are right now, the people mourn. We'd better wake up, brethren. We are about to mourn as never before. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. Jacob, that's Israel. That's us. Jacob's trouble. God's judgment is coming upon us. Pain and torment as never before. Oh, I'm sure you've seen the people in the streets crying out to a disinterested, a non-empathetic government. Where's our electricity? Oh, please, government, take care of our electricity. Brethren, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's judgment is coming upon this nation for rejecting him. Notice the words of Jesus. Don't believe me, brethren. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 21 and verse 23. But woe unto them that are pregnant, carrying a child, and to them that are giving suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. When a hurricane Katrina hits New Orleans, when a hurricane Sandy hits New York, that is not great distress, brethren. Terrible war is coming upon us. Get ready. Notice the words of Jesus as we continue in Luke 21. Now verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. That's warfare. And shall be led away captive into all nations. Pick a country. Think of your young son. Think of your young children. Think of your friends. What nation are they going to be carried away into? They're going to be carried away captive into all nations, Jesus says. Believe it. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This world is going to shake and shake terribly. The tumult of war and the resulting tsunamis will cause the earth to wobble on its axis. Notice the words of Jesus, verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. America does not see God's judgment descending upon us because our nation is willingly ignorant. You talk to the man on the street, he says, ain't going to happen. No way. Everything's fine. Sure, we're in debt. It's going to get worse. That's what they've always said. Everything remains the same as it did from the beginning. God says, and you put this in your notes, brethren, Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Ancient Israel rejected God. We have rejected God. God is going to reject us. You want to put a timetable on that, brethren? Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Those are the words of the Lord. Hosea 4 and verse 6. America has chosen bondage where we had freedom. We've thrown away security for momentary gratification. We've destroyed our future for greed and lust. America reached a momentous, earth-shattering turning point on November the 6th, 2012. For the first time, America has voted to ratify President Obama's immoral dissipation and sin against Almighty God. Up until now, it was Obama's sin. But now, the people said, we want the sin to be on our head. We choose this way. We knew about the horrible sins. We choose that way. We reject God. The American people can no longer blame the sin on our leaders or our judges or Congress. Up until now, the American people were once removed from the national sin of abortion. They could blame it on the Supreme Court and Roe versus Wade and said, oh, no, I wasn't for it. I didn't want it. They forced me. They took it out of my check to pay for abortions. There wasn't anything I can do about it. Yes, we could have said that up until November the 6th. But now, we have accepted, we have ratified, we have approved of, we have said as a people, our voice has been heard by God. Yes, that is the way we want to go. We have chosen that way. No longer can the American people blame our national sins on our leaders. America has now approved of their sins. They've confirmed their sins. They've authorized their sins. They've made their sins legitimate according to our law, not God's law. Our law says it's great to kill unborn babies and pay for it with taxpayer money. America has now consented to their sins. We hadn't done that before. That's the turning point. That's when we rejected God. God says, choose life. We'll go, no, thank you very much. We'll choose abortion. America has now endorsed their sins. Brethren, don't take this lightly. Don't think of one little child. Think of a million a year. Think of a million a year for the last 30 years or more. That's a nation that has been murdered. America has now voted in favor of rejecting God's rule over them. Brethren, do you realize how serious this is? Knowing full well the evil intents of President Obama's heart, America voted him in once again. And make no mistake about this. It is because he, President Obama, is the expression of what lies inside our nation's wicked hearts. Let me repeat that. The sin is no longer President Obama's alone. We have now declared our desire to be complicit in the guilt. We want the guilt as a nation. Heretofore, the president had pushed through the legislation favoring homosexuality, same-sex marriage, taxpayer-funded abortion. But we could have said, yes, that was our leaders, but I really didn't favor it. But now, America has now authorized, legalized his sins, chosen his sins to be their own. The national vote means that all Americans now share. They have ownership, fully agree to the killing of these babies. Their blood is upon us all. The United States of America has ratified President Obama's sins. Look at our nation. God has blessed us with abundant offspring, many children. It's a blessing from the Lord. Killing off millions and millions of babies. It's next generation of citizens. That's a surefire way to bring about the demise of a nation, isn't it? The exact same result is accomplished with same-sex marriages. They produce no offspring to sustain our population, our national growth, and our strength. We have chosen for ourselves to go our way without God, exactly as our Israelitish forefathers did. Do you understand that, brethren? The Bible reveals that our forefathers did it. We have done the exact same thing. That's important. Our country has spoken. We will not have God rule over us. In so doing, we as a nation have decided to break our covenant with the Lord. Instead of saying all that the Lord has said we will do, as a nation, we have declared we will not do what the Lord has said. We've told God that we do not need Him. We do not want Him. The winning Democrat political party is so anti-God as to have had every mention of God removed from their national platform. They said, at our national convention, there will be no prayer. There will be no mention of God. There will be no quotes from the Bible. Nothing to do with God. Thumbing their noses at God in a way that's about as haughty as you can get. That's as arrogant as you can get. That's the height of conceit to say that to God. Of course, that didn't play well politically, and the president's party was coerced into some token religious platitudes. Brethren, never assume that God is pleased and satisfied with His name being penciled in unwillingly by politicians. God will have complete and wholehearted desire for Him, toward Him, love for Him in His Word. God has not found that among Americans. Americans don't look to God with respect and reverence. Americans voted for President Obama. We need to consider right now, stop and pause. Okay, I'm not just ranting and raving. We need to consider the ramification from God's point of view. We are officially no longer one nation under God. We have discarded His rule over us. Turn over to Psalm 14. Will we ever be able to say again, in God we trust? A new day has arisen, one in which we are on our own. That's a little scary if we have any sense at all. We have said, we'll take our chances without God. Neither Congress nor the Supreme Court can change that. Notice the word of God, Psalm 14 and verse 3. They are all gone astray. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. Brethren, God has not slammed the door shut on us yet. Our problems are not insurmountable. Jeremiah chapter 4. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 holds the key to the survival of our nation. It's not too late. It's very close. We've reached the turning point, but we can take a step back. We can go through the door backwards, go back the other way. Why? Because our problems are spiritual in nature. What can we do to surmount this obstacle that we've run into? Only a return to God and His principles can save America now. We are on that skid. We are on that downhill slide. Unless there is true national repentance, a collective rejection of unrighteousness, America's demise is certain. The truth is that the problems America faces are fundamentally spiritual in nature. We have sinned against our God. America has rejected our Creator God. America's problems cannot be solved by bipartisan economic agreement. He turned the news on and the talk continues and continues and continues ad nauseum. But maybe these guys will give in and maybe those guys will give in. Maybe they'll cross the aisle. That's not going to do it. God has asserted that there is only one way forward from here for a prosperous and peaceful land of the brave and the home of the free. There's only one way we can be saved now. It is by heartfelt national repentance. Jeremiah 4 and verse 1. Please read it with me. Read along with me in your Bibles, brethren. If you can pencil in the United States of America, will return, O Israel, says the Lord. Return unto me. That means in repentance. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, you know, get rid of what you just did. God calls them abominations. You go make your own list of abominations. Use the Bible as your guide. What are the abominations? What does God call an abomination? Oh, it's not politically correct to say the things I've said today. But you read the Bible and see what God says are the abominations. God says, if you will put the abominations out of my sight, then you shall not remove. That means you shall not be utterly removed from existence. God says, if we go the way we're going, we've just passed this turning point. Just gone past this turning point that says we are going to be removed out of existence. Look up the word in the Hebrew, brethren, for yourselves. We'll disappear, it says. Verse 2. And you shall swear, to turn from these abominations in repentance. The Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in Him. And in Him shall they glory. Yes, we could come back, brethren, but without a national repentance, do we have any idea what a perilous road lies ahead for our people? We haven't been here before, brethren. It's about to get bad. You want to use a day's wage to buy one loaf of bread for you and your family? That's what Jesus said lies ahead. Unless we repent as a nation, and without delay, we're not going to long endure. We won't be here very long. We have become a generation of Americans who do not know our forefathers. Put this in your note, Exodus 1 and verse 8. It says a Pharaoh came along who knew not Joseph. It's because we will not heed the lessons of history. We Americans will not look at our history in this country and give God the glory for the blessings He has given us. We are bound to repeat them. Read about how the Egyptians forgot how God blessed and saved them through Joseph. Joseph brought about the deliverance of all of Israel from Egypt. And as a result, Egypt was thoroughly destroyed by the death angel because Pharaoh came along that didn't know the works of Joseph. We Americans have failed to learn who we were meant to be. We're meant to be a special people, a holy people. Never apologize for American exceptionalism. Why? Because it's a gift of God. God's the one who said, I will make of you a holy nation. It's a gift of God. In closing, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Please turn with me there, brethren. We didn't lose the election. Some people look at it that way. No, we have lost our country, our home, our heritage. The title of today's sermon is Turning Point. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, and look at the turning point that we are to choose. God tells us what our turning point must be. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, breaking into the thought. As I live, says the Lord God. God lives eternally. This is the way it's going to be. This is the only way this works. This is the only place that we'll find salvation. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Brethren, that's where our nation is headed, the death of the wicked. We have become a wicked nation. We have chosen by our voice to be a wicked nation. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn. We're talking about turning points. That means repent. In the Old Testament, when you see turn, it means repent. Stop sinning. Turn back to God. Accept God. Don't reject God. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, turn ye. Repent, repent, God says for emphasis. From your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, America?